Mark chapter 6, we're going to continue our series of studies through the book of Mark this morning. And my goal is to try to get down through the end of this, and you know how those goals sometimes don't materialize, but we'll do the best that we can. Verse 32, it says, "And they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them depart, and many knew him, ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We pray that as we come now to the sermon portion of our service this morning, that we'll have open hearts and minds that are receptive and attentive to your word, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth, to understand who Christ is talking to and what he's talking to them about in this passage of Scripture, and that we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. And we pray we'd be edified for having come out this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, folks, we were in the lengthy passage from verse 14 down through verse 29 and 31 about these events and the details surrounding the death of John the Baptist. Okay, and now this morning, as we pick up the text in Mark chapter 6, we're going to be looking at two of the more popular miracles that our Lord Jesus Christ does during His earthly ministry, those namely being the feeding of the 5,000 and also the walking on water, as we're going to see as we go down through this morning's passage. Now, verse 32, it says, "And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." Now, I want to remind you, if you would go back up into verse 30, it says, "The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and He told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught, and said unto him, and he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." Now, at the end of the sermon last Sunday, we talked about how, if you remember, how Christ sent out the 12 apostles. That was in verse 7. If you go back to verse 7, he says, "And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits." So there's a sending forth into public ministry that we saw from verse 7 down through verse 13. Then we studied last Sunday about the issue of the death of John the Baptist in verse 14 down through verse 29. And at the end of that account, then, in verse 30 and 31, the 12 apostles, after having been sent out, now return to the Lord, and he says, "Let's go out into this desert place in an attempt to find rest." And as it says at the end of verse 31, do they find any? No. So verse 32 then is our first verse for this morning, and it says they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Okay. Now, all of that is sort of, I say all that to you hopefully to sort of review some things. So I want you to remember what I just said about verse 30 and verse 31, that the apostles had returned from being sent forth in verse 17 through verse 13, and now they return to give their report to Christ in those verses, and then they're going to depart with Christ into a desert place by ship now in verse 32. Okay? Now look with me at verse 33 and 34. "And the people saw them departing." So when it says privately at the end of verse 32, what that means is the people on the ship are only the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles. Are there people watching them depart, though? That's obvious when you look at verse 33, where it says, "And the people saw them departing, and many knew him," notice, "and ran afoot thither out of all cities," okay, "and outwent them, and came together unto him. Now, there's some old English there that might be a little bit confusing, but we should explain it. Notice that it says in verse 33 that they saw them leaving. They saw them and they ran afoot, it says in verse 33, out of all cities. And then it says at the end of the verse that they outwent them and came together unto him. When the people saw Christ departing, they went out ahead of him is what it means. Okay? The word "outwent" means to go before or to proceed. Hold your hand there with me and come over to Luke chapter 1 if you would. Luke chapter 1, and again, that number in parentheses is where you will find the passage in the Pew Bible. So it's page 1070. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 17. We're looking at what the word "outwent" means here. scriptural definition. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 17. Notice, this is the announcement to Elizabeth here that she is going to bear John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. And notice what it says in verse 17. It says, and he shall go where? Or when? Before him, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now, I want you to see there that what was John's ministry going to be? We've already studied this in detail. It says there in verse 17 that he shall go what? Before him. That word before there is the same word that's translated outwent in the verse in Mark. Let me show you another thing. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I've always said it, folks, and I probably always will, that if you let the Bible define its own terms, its own words, it'll do it for you. Okay? If you let the Bible, if you just let it be as it is, let it lay, and look for another verse, eventually you'll find something that'll help you understand what the word or the phrase in question is. So when it says that they outwent him, it's simply saying that they went what? Before, okay? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm not sure this is the right verse. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's try that one. Sorry about that. Oh wait, I'm in the wrong spot. I'm in chapter 5. You know, sometimes I wonder if I'm not a little dyslexic. Sometimes I do that thing where I transpose numbers, it's kind of strange. But look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5. It says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren. Notice, that they would do what? Go before unto you. Now notice, and make up when? Before your bounty, whereof ye had notice when? Before. So three times in that verse, that same Greek word appears. One time it's translated go before, and then two times it's translated before. So go back with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 6, verse 33. When that verse says that they outwent him, what does it mean? It means that they sort of had a general idea where he was going, and as soon as he left, they started what? They started going that way. They started heading in that direction. That's what it means in Mark 6, 33 when it says, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent him, and came together what? Unto him. So they're already en route, so to speak. As soon as he's leaving and departing in the ship, they're already moving towards where Christ is going to be so that they can meet him. Now look at the next verse. Verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw what? So verse 33 says they outwent him, they went before him, right? And when he arrives at his destination and he leaves the ship, are there already a bunch of people there? According to verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So I want you to see, if you will, in these verses here, a couple things. So the crowd went out and began assembling before Jesus had arrived. Verse 34 makes this point clear when it says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. Okay? Now, look also with me at verse 34. Notice how it says, and was moved with compassion toward them. Why? Because they were as sheep not having a what? Now there's a, how many of you ever heard that figure of speech or something similar to that applied to people where somebody might say that they're as sheep without a shepherd or something to that effect? How many of you have seen the movie Braveheart? Okay, some of you. There's a scene in that movie where the king is really mad, the English king is really mad about what the Scots are doing, what the Scottishmen are doing and so forth, and they're talking about William Wallace, and he says that the Scots are mere sheep. If you strike the shepherd, the sheep will what? Scatter. Okay? When he says that, or when anybody uses that figure of speech, they're getting it from the Bible. Okay? That is a biblical turn of a phrase That is a biblical figure of speech that's used in the Bible. When Jesus gets out of the boat and He looks at the crowd, He's moved with compassion on them because He views them as sheep not having a what? In other words, do they have any leadership? No. What does a shepherd provide for the sheep? He provides leadership and He provides protection. Right? And when Christ looks at this multitude of people that have gathered there, He's moved with compassion on them because He views them as sheep not having a shepherd. Okay? Now, that figure of speech, when you hear that term used, as I just said to you, and hang on. He's not back there. We'll just keep going. When you see that figure of speech used, folks, that's what it's talking about. And it's used quite commonly in modern English. Hold your hand there if you wouldn't. Come over to Mark chapter 9. Come over to Mark chapter 9. Give me one more there, Joel. Mark chapter 9. As you know, folks, the parallel accounts in the other Gospels fill in the details for us, as we've been seeing all throughout our studies here throughout the book of Mark. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 10. You might want to mark this one, by the way. Put something in here because we'll be coming back to this one a few more times. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told Him all that they had done. I'll let you get there. Luke chapter 9, verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told Him all that they had done. And He took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed Him, and He received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Okay? So you see that Luke is sort of telling it a little bit different way, but he's essentially telling you the same thing. Turn back with me now if you would to Mark 6. Turn back with me now, if you would, to Mark chapter 6, and look with me now at verse 35. Mark chapter 6, verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past." So I want to get you to see here is a couple things. Look with me at the end of verse 34. He says the thing in there about as sheep not having a shepherd. Then the last phrase in the verse he says, and He began to teach them what? Many things. When you look at the parallel verse in Mark 9 that we just looked at, you learn that He's not only teaching them many things, but He's also what? Healing them, as you would expect, because we know that Christ was always performing this miracle, signs, and wonders that would accompany the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And so He's doing the same thing here. Now verse 35 says, and when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past." Now when they say that, what are they talking about? What do they mean? If you got home from the church picnic yesterday and you laid on the couch and you said, "Man, I'm spent." What do you mean when you say that? You mean I'm tired, right? So if the day is far spent, that means that they are now what? Late in the day. Late into the evening. Okay? Christ has been at this a while, in other words. This teaching and this healing ministry that He's having out here in the desert around Bethsaida. And so the day is far spent. Verse 36. He said, the disciples then say to Him, "Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Okay? Now, it's a good thing we didn't have that problem yesterday. We had plenty to eat. So understand what's happening here. Okay? It is now late in the day. The people, do they have any food? No. So the disciples, the apostles, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they say, "Look, it's late in the day, they're hungry, they don't have any food, you better send them away into the surrounding area so that where there is food so that they can go get some." Hold your hand there if you wouldn't. Come with me back to Luke chapter 9. Come back with me to Luke chapter 9. I was talking with somebody, I can't remember who it was, yesterday about how when you're on vacation, it seems like, I don't know how many of you have noticed this, I've noticed this, that when you're on vacation, it's like you're not even done eating one meal and you're already thinking about the next one. or especially if you're camping or something. Okay, like what are we going to have next? Well, it's kind of the same way if you ever go to a Bible conference. All you do all day is eat and study the Bible, okay? So these guys, they've had a lot of the Bible study going on, but there's not been a lot of what? Eating, okay? It's far spent. It's well into the evening. Look at Luke chapter 9. Look at verse 12. Notice how Luke puts it. And when the day began to wear what? Away. That's an interesting way of putting it. Mark says when the day was far spent. Luke says when the day began to wear away. Now, you know what time of day that is, right? The sun's getting lower. It's not, you can just look out and know what he's referring to. Then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. Okay? So they're concerned here about the physical sustenance of the crowd. Now if you would compare that with the other parallel with me, come over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and again, you will want to stick a scrap of paper or something in this passage as well. Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. This one says it this way. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. Notice, the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. So, you get the point. Has this meeting, this healing, this preaching meeting that Christ has been having out there in the wilderness, out there in the desert, when he's moved with compassion on them as sheep having no shepherd and so forth, has this been going on a long time? The day is now far spent. The day is wearing down. It's evening. No, they don't have any food. And so the apostles are encouraging Christ to send the multitude away so that they can go get something to eat. Come back with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 6. Look with me, if you would, at verse 37. And he answered. Now, who's talking in verse 37? Christ. And he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. So he tells them to do what? Give them food. Okay? And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? So you can kind of maybe picture that in your mind. He says, give them some food. And they're like, what? You want us to go get food? And you want us to bring it back? That's what you want us to do? Okay? Now, this it's an interesting thing here. Okay? Jesus answered the apostles' question by instructing them to give the people something to eat. Okay? The apostles then respond by asking, should we go to the surrounding areas then and buy them some bread and bring it back? Now, I want to say a few things here about some of these other issues in the verse. The word. Look at verse 37. Notice at the end of the verse it says, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Okay? The English word there that's translated penny worth is a translation of the Greek word denarian or denarian. Okay? A denarian was a Roman silver coin in New Testament time. And it was the principal silver coin of the Roman Empire. And from the parable of the laborers of the vineyard in Matthew chapter 20, it would seem that a denarius or a denarian was then at the time the ordinary pay that somebody would have received for a day's wages. Okay? So it was a very common sort of denomination of money within the Roman Empire and so forth. So the word is denarian or denarius is translated a penny nine times in the New Testament, a pence or a penance five times, and a penny worth two times by the King James translators. Hold your hand in Mark now and come with me to Matthew real quick. So when they're saying 200 penny worth of bread, what they're saying essentially is enough bread that 200 of these denarius denominational coins would be able to purchase in the closest town. Now, we haven't read it yet specifically, but how many people are gathered here? 5,000 at least, okay? And the question is also embedded in there, that's not enough money to buy enough food for all these what? For all these people, okay? Matthew chapter 18, if you would look at verse 28. Verse 28. Matthew chapter 18, verse 28, it says, And the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Okay? That's the same word that's translated what? Penny worth. Come over to Matthew 20 and look at verse 2. It's trying to get you to understand of what that means. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Drop down to verse 9. And when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour, and they received every man a what? A penny. Verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a what? A penny. Verse 13. And he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a what? So this, all of those words, pence and penny, all of those are the translation of the same word denarius or denarian. Okay? So it's a common denomination of money. And so when the apostles ask him, should we go over there and buy 200 penny worth of bread? The question that they're really asking is, that's what they're really saying to Christ is, that is not enough money to do what? To buy enough bread to feed all these people. Okay? Now, the book of John. Come with me, if you would, over to John chapter 6. Come with me, if you would, over to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, you have another account of the feeding of the 5,000 here. John chapter 6, look at verse 5. Now this is interesting. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude come unto him, he said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may what? Now, John's account is different because John says that Jesus looks around and sees all these people and asks Philip, where are we going to get enough money to buy bread for all these what? Read it again, verse 5. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now look at verse 6. Interesting. And this he said to what? Prove him. Read the rest. For he himself knew what he would do. Did Christ already know what he was going to do? So in this account of what happened, okay, it says there in verse 6 that the reason Christ asked Philip this question is so that he would what? Prove him. Now think about that statement for a minute. Has Philip seen, at this point, the Lord Jesus Christ probably turn water into wine? Has he seen Him calm the storm? Has he seen Him cast out devils, raise the sick, raise the dead, do all these things? And so when it says there that He's doing this to prove Him, what should Philip have said to Christ? No problem, we don't have any food. You can get us some. Right? I mean, if he can do all these other things, can he make sure that they got enough food? If he can raise Jairus' daughter, if he can just so much as feel that woman touched the hem of his garment and was healed and so on, then should it have been any problem at all for Christ to have come up with enough food to feed all these people? No. So he says in verse 6, this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Look at verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take what? A little. So that gives you insight into what's going on there in Mark when he talks about 200 penny worth of bread. Is 200 penny worth of bread even close to buying enough so that everybody in that audience could even just have a little teeny bit? No. Okay? Now, that being said, Mark, John 7, or John 6 as well, stick your other toe or something in there, and come with me back, if you would, to Mark 6. This thing is not working today, Joel. I don't know. He asked me if I changed the battery, and I did. I changed it last week. Mark 6. Mark chapter 6, look at verse 38. And he said unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they say, "Five and two fishes." So Jesus instructs the apostles to go out and see how many loaves of bread they have. Okay? So after searching the crowd, they come back and they say, "We have what? Five loaves of bread and two fish." Okay? You held on to John 6, right? Go back to John 6. Look at verse 8. "And one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him." Now, he's answering a direct question. So to make sure you get it, go back and read the end of verse 7. "Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." Verse 8, "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, 'There is a lad here, which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among what? So many.'" Again, are these guys here operating by faith? They've already seen Christ do all of these wonderful, miraculous things, right? And so they've got five loaves of bread and two fish. Some boy in the crowd has that. And they're looking at the multitude saying, "Hey, we don't have enough. Hey, you even add this to the 200 penny worth of money that we got to buy bread, and we still don't what? Have enough." Come back with me to Mark 6, verse 39. "And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties." So what does the Lord have them do? All the multitude, He divides them up, right? So they assemble themselves in groups of 100 and groups of 50 as they're sitting there, on the it says there on the green grass there in verse 39. Okay, so Jesus tells his disciples to have the people sit on the green grass in ranks or in groups of 50 and 100. All right, look at verse 41 now. "And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among" what? "Them all." Okay? So understand what's going on. They're in these ranks or these companies of 150. They've been split up in this way. Christ takes the bread and the fish and he blesses it, breaks it, and says to the apostles, "Here, take this and do what? Pass it out." Right? Look at the next verse, verse 42. "And they did eat and were" what? "Filled." So everybody that was there, not only did they get more than a little bit, everybody there ate to the point where they were what? Full and satisfied. Okay? Now, I want you to see that. So upon blessing the food, Jesus divides it, distributes it to the apostles to pass out. And then verse 42 says that the people were able to eat of what they were given until they were full. Alright? Now, I also, if you would, come with me now and look at the next passage of Scripture here. Give me the next point, please, Joel. We'll go over to John 6. Again, look at the way John says this. Look at verse 12. Well, we should read verse 11 first. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes, as much as they would. Verse 12. When they were filled, He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be what? Okay, so now has everybody eaten to the point where they're full? So He says, here's what I want you to do. Lest any of this food be wasted, okay, I want you to go and gather up all the leftovers. Now remember, they started with what? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So He sends them out to gather up the leftovers here. Now come back with me to Mark 6. Come back to Mark 6. And look with me at verse 43. Mark 6, verse 43. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. Verse 44. And they did eat of the loaves, were about how many? So out of 5 loaves and 2 fish, He feeds all 5,000 of them to the point where they're what? Full. And then gathers up what? 12 baskets full of leftovers besides. Now can you see how He is proving Philip? Okay? Philip should have thought, no problem, You're the Lord, I've seen You do all these things, You should be able to do what? Take care of it. Okay? Does He do it? Philip is not following, he's not getting the point here, so to speak. Okay? Now, this is an interesting thing to consider because when you were a child in Sunday school, when I was a child in Sunday school, I was always taught this scripture passage as the feeding of the what? The 5,000. Come over to Matthew 14, which I also told you to hold. And look at verse 21. Matthew chapter 14. Verse 21. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 what? Men, notice the next word, beside women and what? You know what that word beside means? It means in addition. So when they talk about the feeding of the 5,000, their feeding of the 5,000 is only the males that are in the audience. There are women and children that are not numbered that are also in that company, that are also in that audience, that also partook of what the Lord Jesus Christ did here, okay? And they're not counted in that number with the men, so it's really even greater than what it might seem that out of 5 loaves and 2 fish, He feeds this multitude of people, and then on top of that, they gather up 12 baskets of what? Now, how many of you find it just maybe a little bit more than coincidental that there just so happened to be 12 baskets of leftovers? What is 12 in the Word of God? 12 is the number of what? Israel, right? How many tribes of Israel are there? 12. Who's the Lord Jesus Christ primarily teaching and dealing with in Mark 6, Matthew 14, Luke 9, and John 6? He's dealing with who? The nation of Israel. And after all that nation's, after all those people have been fed, men, women, and children, they gather up the leftovers into the baskets. How many baskets do they have? 12. We'll come back to that idea later on. Come with me back to Mark 6. Come over to John. Come over with me to John 6 again. Come over to back to John 6. And look with me at verse 14. Now notice. Then those men that had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Now look at verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a what? A king. Question. Why do they want to make Him their king? Why do they want to make Him their king? Now somebody said it. Because why? If He is their king, do they got to worry about food again? No. You're all familiar with the starving... By the way, who lives in Paris? You might say the Parisians, but I'll just say the parasites, okay? At the time of the French Revolution, the people of France were starving. You remember the story, right? And the women, they go to Versailles and they start beating on the door to let the king give them what? Bread, right? And Marie Antoinette, the king's wife, famously is rumored to have said, although it cannot be historically proven, she says, let them eat what? Cake. If there's a king that you don't have to worry anymore about where your daily bread is going to come from, is that somebody that you would want as your king? You need to think about the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our what? Daily bread. That is a prayer that Israel will ask her king at some point, and the king will do what? Give it to him. So these guys want to seize upon Christ after witnessing this miracle so that they can by force make Him their king when? Now. Right? Look at John 6, verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself. What? Alone. Does He know that the time had not arrived for Him to be made the king of Israel? But that the people want to do it after witnessing this miracle. Now, if you would, you need to understand, folks, come back with me to Mark 6. You need to understand something. The miracle here of the feeding of the 5,000 plus, okay, is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. Mark has it, Matthew has it, Mark has it, Luke has it, and John has it, and it's the only one that all four of them record. Now look with me now as we keep going down through here. Give me the next point, please. Look at verse 45. And straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship, okay, and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while He sent away the people. Okay, so again, if you take that with John, what we read in the book of John, we understand that the people wanted to make Christ the king. He's going to go off by Himself. That's what you see there, right? But He sends the disciples away in verse 45. There, straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. Okay, so Christ is doing this immediately following the event there with the feeding of the 5,000. Now I'm just going to say that just because it's you understand what I mean, okay? If you look now at verse 46, He says, "And when He had sent them away, He departed into a what? Mountain to pray." Now that's what John said, right? John said that when he perceived that they wanted to make him seize Him by force and make Him king, that He went away into a mountain to pray. Now look at verse 46 again, and He said, "And He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray." Folks, I don't know how you read that verse and you're like, okay, He went to pray. But I just want you to think about that for just a minute. Who did that? Christ. Who's Christ? Christ is God, right? Incarnate in human flesh. He's the second member of the Godhead. And He... It's not the first time we've seen this. In His earthly ministry, He still needed to go find time to what? To pray. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in human flesh, needed to have an active prayer time and an active prayer life, what does that say for you and I? Okay? If he needed to pray, if he needed to speak to his Heavenly Father, if he needed to do that and make sure that he found time to do that, like in this case right here, then it's obviously a necessity that you and I would do likewise. Right? That's why when you don't turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, what does Paul say to the body of Christ? He says, pray without what? Without ceasing. Now, we don't have time to get into a big, long, you know, sermon about prayer specifically, but if you're going to pray without ceasing, I can tell you some things right away. I can tell you what prayer is not in that verse. Is prayer in that verse, okay, everybody fold your hands, close your eyes, bow your head, nobody looking around. We're going to pray now. Can you do that without ceasing? If you're gonna, you better what? Tell me before you want to drive the jet ski and I'm on it. Okay? What about Romans 12:12, where he says, continue instant in what? See, my point to you is we have traditional thinking about these things, okay? Prayer is not in a, it can be, fold your hands, close your eyes, bow your head, and pray to God. It is that, but it's more than that. Prayer is you as a believer talking and communing with who? With God. Okay? It should not be boxed in to a sort of a traditional framework of this is prayer, this is all that it looks like, because if that's what you're going to do, then you can't do that without what? Without ceasing. And my basic point to you this morning is just to say that if the Lord Jesus Christ needed to go off and pray and have time to speak to His Heavenly Father when He's God Almighty in human flesh, how much more do you and I need to be making sure that we are spending time in prayer? See, do you know what prayer is? Prayer is the thing that activates the Word of God in your life. When you pray, when I pray, I can't tell you how many times as I'm praying about something that's going on in my life, what jumps into my mind? Verses. Right? We need to make sure, folks, that we're doing that, that we're making time to pray. It doesn't have to be. What does Paul say? He writes in the epistles, he says, making mention of you in my what? They don't have to be long. You don't have to pray a 10-page dissertation over everyone in your life every day. If somebody comes to mind, if a situation comes to mind, that is a prompting for you to what? Pray about it. Doesn't have to be long. Doesn't have to be formulaic. Doesn't have to be drawn out. Just pray about it. Look with me now again at verse 40. Let's go down to verse 47. And when even was come, the ship was in the middle of the sea, and he alone where? Okay, so understand. He's going off by himself to pray. He packed the disciples in a boat and tell them, you guys go to Bethsaida. Right? I'm going to stay here and what? We already know from the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 that the day was already what? Far spent, right? And there's, so Christ, He's praying by Himself on the land, and all the other guys are out there in the sea, according to verse 47. Okay? Now look with me, if you would, at verse 48. Give me the next point, please, Joel. Verse 48. And when He saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have what? Passed by them. Now, there's a couple things in this verse that we need to discuss. Okay, it says that Jesus was walking upon the sea when? It says the fourth watch of the night. Hold your hand there and come over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Look at verse 25. Matthew chapter 14, verse 25, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking" where? "On the sea." Now, come back with me to Mark, and I want you to get chapter 13. This issue, the fourth watch of the night, is an interesting phrase because it's referring to a specific time, okay? In the Bible, folks, there are four watches of the night. When the Lord Jesus walks on the sea there in Mark chapter 6 and Matthew 14 and so on, and He's walking on the sea, the Bible is very clear that He comes when? In the fourth watch. Look with me, if you would, at Mark chapter 13, verse 34. It says, For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. Notice, and left his house, and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to what? To watch. Okay? So he's instructed with the authority of watching his house. Verse 35. "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house" what? "Cometh." Notice, "at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing." Or when? How many different time periods do you have there? You have evening, you have midnight, you have cock crowing, and you have what? Morning. Remember Peter, right? When the Lord Jesus Christ is being betrayed, and He tells Peter, before the cock has crowed, what? "You shall deny Me three times." He's talking about a specific time, right? If you line these things up and you look at them in the Bible, even would be roughly a 6 to 9 p.m., the first watch. Midnight would be 10 to midnight. Cock crowing would be 1 to 3 a.m. And morning would roughly be between 4 and what? 6. So when the Scriptures say that He came in the fourth watch of the night walking upon the water, it's a very specific meaning. That means that dawn is breaking, the sun is on its way up, and it's early in the morning, and here comes Christ doing what? Walking on the water. Come with me back now, if you would, to Mark chapter 6. Come back to Mark chapter 6. So when Jesus comes walking on the water during the fourth watch of the night, it's morning. I.e., day is just starting to break. Now, think about what we've studied, folks. When the feeding of the 5,000 came into question, we already read that the day was already what? Far spent. So after He's blessed the bread and the loaves, after He's divided them, after they've picked up all of the leftovers and done all these things, and the people and the people want to make Him king, and He sends them, the 12, away in the boat, and He goes off to pray by Himself. I mean, each thing is getting later and later and later. Okay? So now at the fourth watch of the night, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ now walking on the water. This is significant. Now I want you to, there's some more things in verse 48 that I want you to consider here. Look with that me again, verse 48. Mark 6, verse 48. "And He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he came unto them." Now notice, walking upon the sea, and He would have what? Was it His original intention to even talk to them? It's not what the verse says. The verse says that He would have what? So, He's out walking on the sea, they're over here toiling in a boat, and His intention was to do what? Just keep going. Meet up with them on the other side. Okay? Remember verse 45. Go back to verse 45. "And straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto" where? So He said, "You guys go on there and I'll what? I'll meet you there." How's He going to meet them there? "No problem. I'll just walk across the sea. No big deal." Now, look at the next verse. Verse 49. But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they said, "Oh, it must be Christ. Who else could walk upon the sea?" But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit. And what? Cried out. Now that also tells you that it's what time of day here, folks? The dawn is breaking, so they could see Him doing this. Okay? So He's walking across the sea. He's going to meet Him at Bethsaida. He's doing His thing. He's going to just walk on by Him and meet Him over there. And they see Him and they think He's a what? A spirit. They think He's a ghost. And then they cry out, it says there in verse 49. Look at verse 50. For all saw Him and were what? Troubled. Now, I can't say I necessarily blame them. A little. I mean, you'd be a little freaked out of your gourd, too, if you saw some guy walking across the water. Okay? Anybody who saw me tip over the thing yesterday knows that we have a tendency as human beings to sink. Okay? So for all they that saw Him, verse 50, and were troubled, and immediately He talked with them and said unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not what? Afraid." They're afraid at what they're looking at what they're seeing. Now, hold your hand there and come over to Matthew 14. Matthew is the only gospel writer, folks, who records Peter's attempt to do likewise. Okay? Now, I'll show you what I'm talking about in a second. Verse 28. Matthew 14, verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be Thou..." Boy, I tell you what, I want to ask you a question. Did the Lord already tell Peter who it was? Had Peter already seen Him just the day before divide the bread and the fish and feed over 5,000 people? And now he sees this guy walking on the water. He thinks it's a spirit. And he says, "Don't worry." The Spirit said, Christ says, "Don't worry, it's Me." And what's Peter doing? He's still what? He still is operating here in unbelief. Because he says in verse 28, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." He already told him who it was. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou what? Doubt." See, if you want to be clear about it, Peter was already doubting before he ever got in that water. Wasn't he? He doubted the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was doubting the entire time. He gets out there. You know, I remember learning about this story in Sunday school, and my teacher said to me, he was staring at Jesus. And then as soon as he looked at the water, he fell in. Okay, maybe. But the real issue here is that Peter didn't have any what? Faith. He was not operating here, folks, on a standard or a platform of faith. He's really functioning in what? Unbelief. Come with me back to Mark 6. Come back with me to Mark 6. It's interesting how Mark ends this account. Mark chapter 6. We're almost done. Verse 51. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Look, I got to tell you, if these guys who have been with the Lord for the duration of His entire earthly public ministry have seen miracle after miracle after miracle, sign after sign, wonder upon wonder, and they're still amazed, how much greater is the unbelief of the religious leaders of the nation. Okay, you just have to get that sort of in your thinking. Now look at verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of what? See, what's their problem here? What's their problem here? Their problem here is not that they haven't seen enough signs and wonders. Their problem here is that they're functioning in what? Unbelief. Notice what it says, verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of what? They had just seen this great, wonderful miracle of the dividing of the loaves and the fish to feed this group of more than 5,000 men, women, and children. And now here they are, and He's walking on the water, and they're all, ooh, freaked out. It's a spirit. It's going to get us. He says, it's Me. And they're still what? Notice how the verse ends. Verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was what? Hardened. These guys have a hardened heart over what they see that prevents them from remembering what He just did the day before. Okay? Now come with me, if you would, to John 6. Last passage and then a few concluding comments. Come back to me over to John 6. John chapter 6, start at verse 15. John chapter 6, verse 15. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. And when even was come, His disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. So again, talking, you can piece together things here. Just details that we didn't get in the other passage. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind and blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. And drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But He saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Now look at verse 21. Then they willingly received Him into the ship, and immediately the ship was what? Immediately the ship was what? At land, whither they was. Now there's another thing. When Christ gets into the boat, shoop, it's where it needs to be. Right? So there are really three things that happen here. Number one, He walks on the water. Number two, when He gets into the boat, the waves and the wind and what? Stop. And number three, the boat is immediately at its what? Destination. Now, the feeding of the 5,000, just a few comments in conclusion. The feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water are the fourth and the fifth signs of the eight recorded in John's Gospel. John records eight miracles. Do the other writers record more than that? Obviously, yes. The feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on water are the fourth and the fifth miracles that are recorded in John's Gospel of the eight total. These are the only two of the eight signs in John which appear in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. The other six signs that John records do not appear in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Now, you already know why that would be, right? We studied in the beginning of our study here on Mark in the introduction how there are four Gospels and how each one of the four Gospels presents Christ from a different perspective to the nation of Israel, right? We studied that. Matthew presents Christ as King, Mark presents Christ as the servant, Luke presents Christ as the Son of Man, and John presents Christ as God, right? We went over all that material, okay? In both of these signs, whether it be the feeding of the 5,000 or the walking on water, Christ is presented as the Creator. Right? Who else can multiply 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into enough to feed 5,000 plus people, but the person that what? Made that stuff. Right? And the other one, who else can defy the laws of gravity, walk on water, get into the boat, have the wind and the waves stop, and immediately zip that boat to where it needs to go? Okay? So in both these signs, Christ as Creator is displayed. Only the Creator could transform five small loaves and two fish into enough bread to feed over 5,000 people with 12 baskets left over. Likewise, only the Creator could have such powers over the forces of nature so as to defy gravity by walking on water, calm the winds, and instantly cause the boat to have reached its destination. Through these signs, Christ is seen as the faithful Creator of the nation of Israel, who will take them through their time of rejection and trouble when they are scattered among the nations, and will ultimately bring them to their desired destination, the millennial rest of the kingdom of God on earth. Is Israel going to be able to accomplish any of that stuff on their own? And in that millennium and leading up to that millennium, is the Lord Jesus Christ going to take care and provide for that nation as they go through their tribulation? Go read the book of Revelation chapter 12. It talks about how they go out into the wilderness for a time, a times and a half time. That's 3.5 years. Just like they were out there in the wilderness when they wandered after the Exodus out of Egypt. And what did God do? Did He provide for them physically? Is He going to do the same thing here? And by the way, where are they at when he does that with the five loaves and the two fish? They're in the what? They're in the desert. So all of this, my point is this, all of this is designed to teach doctrine to the nation of Israel about what God is going to do for His nation. How He's going to be their sustainer. He's going to be the one that protects them. He's going to be the one that sees them through to their ultimate destination where their goal is realized. Don't turn there, but in conclusion, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "We walk by what? Faith. And not by what? Sight." Let's not be demanding God. You know, Israel, the sign people of God, that they understand, accept, and appreciate the signs. The answer is what? No, they did not. Let's take what we have, a completed Word of God, and walk by faith in what God has already said to us in His Word, rightly divided. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning. We're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His earthly ministry, for what we can learn about it, what we see of His character, of His nature, of who He was, the compassion that He had for the lost, when He looks at them and He sees them as sheep, not having a shepherd. We pray, Lord, that we would take advantage of the opportunities in our own lives to share the Word of God, to share the Gospel of Jesus Christ, to share the life-changing message and power of the Gospel of Jesus Christ with those who we know are not saved. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that are here. We pray for those who were not able to join us this morning for whatever reason. We pray that they would rest in Your Word and in Your grace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.